Blog Talk Radio.
Afternoon, and welcome to today's broadcast of Is This the Church? And I am your host, Sister AJ. And I just want to thank you for being here. And we've got a great show lined up for you today. And I also want to apologize for not being here last week. What happened was I had a car accident yesterday or last week on Wednesday morning. Very minor. No one was hurt. But I had some calls to make with the insurance company and everything, so wasn't in the frame of mind to do a show. And that's why we were not here last week. So, but thank you for your patience, and this is going to be my first show without my professional button pusher, so please pray with me and pray for me while I'm doing this, and hopefully we'll have a great show today. So thank you, and we'll get started. We'll do a recap. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to go over what we talked about with Michael Todd, because we've been doing a series called is thieves in the temple, and we've been going over different thieves that have infiltrated the church. No longer do we, you know, we just have, they've infiltrated, and we just can't trust what these folks say, and we've been highlighting a few. We did Creflo Dollar, and now we're doing Michael Todd, who has been an interesting one, and he's a young up-and-comer, and he's a young up-and-coming guy, so we've just been kind of highlighting him. He's a prosperity preacher, and so we're just going to wrap up with him today. And then another thing we're going to do today is, as you recall, last time we did a show with Bro, we had some stuff happen with The Chosen, and so we went over that. But Dallas Jenkins has since put out a new audio, so we're going to go over that as well. And so hopefully we'll have a good show for you today. Okay. First, Michael Todd. Now, one of the things that I wanted to say about him, just to wrap up, is he doesn't look to be qualified for a preacher or a pastor, because he, at least according to 1 Timothy 3, he does not have the qualifications to be a pastor. For one thing, he seems to be very immature. At least it's even in the Word and what he knows as far as Scripture is concerned, because he just, as Brother likes to say, he's kind of a dummy when it comes to Scripture. And so, and that's highlighted, he was, may not have been even called of God. He was appointed by Gary McIntosh. As I pointed out, he has a spiritual heritage, I guess you could say, going back even to Carlton Pearson, because Gary and Carlton were very good friends. They met in college at ORU. They started Carlton Pearson's church together and were doing Azusa together. So that's where Gary McIntosh comes in. When he split from Carlton Pearson after Carlton came out about his beliefs, then Gary started his own church, and I guess he took it to a play to only as far as he could, and he groomed Michael Todd. He picked him out and groomed him to take his place. So I think around 2016 is when Michael took over, and he's just burst on the scene in popularity here in the last few years or so. He's written books and just really popular with the young people in particular. So that's why we've been looking at him, because he's somebody that really appeals to the younger generation, and we have to protect them and look out for them and just warn them about the new wolves that are out there. So that's what we've been doing with Michael Todd. We looked at some sermons that he did, mostly more money, more problems, and the more he talks, the more dumb he sounds, as Brother put it last week. This is basically, he's a prosperity gospel preacher, even though with this sermon series, it looks like he's trying to repackage it a little bit so we don't, it doesn't come across as prosperity. You know, give God, give the church money and then God will bless you, and God wants you to have riches and material blessings, and he has a great plan and purpose for your life, and just all the things connected with the prosperity gospel. He is about that, but these messages seem to try to mask that a little. But if we, as we listen carefully last week, we could hear it, and it's the same old same. Same old gospel, just repackaged a little for a different generation, I guess, because there's been so many people coming against the prosperity gospel and the doctrine of tithing to get God to bless you. People have been teaching against that, so he's had to change it up a little bit. And he's also a modalist. He teaches a form of a heresy concerning the Trinity as modalists, where they believe basically that God is not triune and that they interact together. They're one God in three person. They're never separated. Modalists separate them and the Trinity into three distinct separate persons or manifestations. The Father is a manifestation. The Son is a manifestation. And then the Holy Spirit is a different manifestation. And we listened to a sermon like of that, and Michael gave a demonstration of using water, a liquid, ice, and then steam to demonstrate and explain the Trinity. But that is a heresy that has been debunked many times, but it's still being repackaged and taught. And Michael probably got it from someone else that he admires, but it's still a bad teaching. It's more than just a feeble way to explain the Trinity. It is a heresy and a dangerous one at that, because it really attacks the person and the character and nature of God. And so what I wanted to do today is to help me wrap up with him. I wanted to listen to a few videos in order to just codify why I believe he's not a good good pastor to put yourself under. He's affable. He seems to have a good personality. He seems like a really nice guy. But, you know, sometimes the big bad wolf will come disguised as grandmama. So the first video we're going to get into is basically a guy that is talking about his jewelry that Michael has been wearing lately. So I guess he's really becoming prosperous, and so he's wanting to flaunt it a little bit. So he's got jewelry and just really blinging out there. So without further ado, we'll listen to this first video commentary, and then I'll give my thoughts.
Like dripping, like rapper dripping. Like, and I noticed this a few weeks ago on Instagram. He had posted a reel on Instagram, and I sent it to my friend, and I was like, yo, that Cuban link chain is dancing. And then I was on YouTube yesterday, and a sermon of his came up from the Transformation Homecoming. I was watching a little bit of it. I'll be honest, I don't really watch too much of Mike Todd's sermons anymore. I used to. I used to a lot back in the day when I first was, you know, getting started with my walk, but I've fallen off of it. I haven't watched a full sermon in a few years now. But what I noticed is that this man is dripping, dancing. Diamonds are dancing, doing the freaking sturdy on them. The diamonds are going crazy. And I'm like, okay, it's not a sin to have nice things. It's not bad to have nice things, right? You know, the Bible does say that the humble will be exalted. The Bible says to not store up our treasures here on earth, right? And I'm not saying it's a sin to have nice things, but I think it's a conversation that we should have, like, as a pastor. do we need to have all of this, is what I'm saying. Because he's literally walking around with a down payment on his body. He's literally walking around with a Toyota Camry on his body. The one with the red leather seats. You know which one I'm talking about, the top of the model one, on his body. And I'd be wearing this little chain, and this is like, it's probably like a $200 chain, like nothing crazy. But sometimes I'd be thinking like, man, should I be wearing this? Like, I don't know if I should be wearing this. But then to see him and how much jewelry he has on, from the watch to the bracelet to the Cuban to everything, it's like, man, maybe it's fake. Maybe they're fake. But if you look at the video, you see how the light is bouncing off them diamonds. I would be very surprised if it was not real. And that would beg the question of, okay, if it's not real, why do you have all this fake jewelry on in the first place? Why don't you just, you know, just wear just a little, you know, basic little accessory piece? And I don't know if you feel the same way that I do about this, but I feel like it's really cool, and this is something that my dad would always tell me, is like, you know, it's really cool when somebody has money, because we already know Mike Todd, he's a millionaire. He's got the bag. We already know that you're good. We know. But it's cool when somebody has money but doesn't necessarily look like they have money. Not to say that they look bummy, right? Not to say that they got to wear the same, you know, hoodie every single video. Not to say that, but to say, like, it's cool when they can have money but still at the same time present an appearance of being humble. That's really cool. You know, there used to be this one dude that my dad used to talk about who had millions and millions and millions of dollars but still drove a 20-year-old car. Like, you would never even know that this guy was literally a millionaire because he was still driving a 20-year-old car. And I'm not saying that everyone has to do that. I'm not saying it's bad to have nice things. But I'm saying as a pastor with people in your congregation, with people in your church who are probably behind on bills, who could probably use some money, who are probably looking at you like, man, he's doing well. Is that the best place to be boasting?
Okay, I'll stop it there and comment on what he said so far. One of the things that I think with the jewelry, and I'm looking at the video, so he's got a couple of clips of Michael in here, and these are probably pretty recent because we didn't see this particular set of jewelry in some of those older videos. But he has been looking a little different. I have glimpsed a couple of his videos here lately, and that chain is definitely sparkling in the light. But a lot of these guys do this to flaunt their wealth, maybe to be seen of men and impressed, so men will be impressed with them. And as we have said so many times on here, that he is basically being, you know, what should I say? He likes to show off. He's at the top of the pyramid, and he wants to be seen of men. He's at the top of the pyramid, and the pastor is like the example that everybody is supposed to follow, so that they can look and go, oh, this is how I need to aspire. But what they don't understand is that they'll never get to that level because they're not doing what the pastor is doing. And I do agree with what the young man was insinuating, where it's kind of insensitive to be flaunting thousands of dollars worth of jewelry in front of people who probably don't know where their next meal is going to come from or whether or not they can pay their mortgage or something like that. And the jewelry that he's flaunting is the is money that he got from them mostly. The church is funding this lifestyle and this more prosperous look that he's sporting here. He looks a lot like, I don't remember, know if you remember that guy in Brooklyn, New York, that got robbed recently. He doesn't have quite as many necklaces on as that guy, but it's still pretty flashy what he's wearing. So it's a little insensitive to do that in front of poor or just regular working folks, which probably make up the bulk of his congregation. So I can agree with the commentator here on that. So let's continue here.
That's all I'm saying. Because we've gone from a new level. We've gone from a level of pastors just wanting to, you know, fit in with the world so that they could reach the world, which is not bad. You know, Paul said something similar, that he made himself like, you know, certain people so that he could preach the gospel to them. It's not a bad thing necessarily, but now we're kind of taking a step up to where it's like, okay, not only are we looking like the world, we're acting like the world, and we're actually looking like the most extreme part of the world. Like, the most extreme part of the world from, like, a flaunting and flossing standpoint are the rappers, are the athletes, are the entertainers. Mike Todd out here looking like a whole rapper. He got the whole Cuban link like Rod Wave. Like, I don't know. And this is just a guess, and you can see by the thumbnail, I just conservatively guess that, hey, maybe he dropped about, you know, maybe 36,000 on this. But this was me all lowballing the numbers. If you look at different jewelry, the specific jewelry that he has, I don't know exactly the jewelry that he has. And yes, I know I'm pocket watching. Okay, so what? I'm pocket watching, whatever. So what? But if you look at the jewelry that he has, just do a Google search. Just say the average cost of a Cuban link, the average cost of a diamond white gold tennis necklace, the average cost of a tennis white gold Cuban link bracelet. Just look up the average cost. I lowballed everything and I came out with $36,000, but this could easily be $50,000, if not more, on his body during church, which is kind of crazy to me. And once again, I'm not necessarily saying it's a sin, but is it necessary is the question. Is it necessary? Could he come up to church just wearing one chain and a watch? Absolutely. And I think he would still look fly. I think he would still be dripped out. I just don't know if this is necessary. I don't know if this is a look that we need to be going for. Not to say you got to look like me and, you know, look bummy and wear the same thing every single day, but at the same time, I think for some people, it kind of distracts from the message. For me, I was watching the video from their homecoming service that they had the other day, and it was definitely distracting me from the message. Like, the diamonds were dancing, literally blinding me in the face. And if I'm distracted by it, I'm sure other people are going to be distracted by it. And I just don't think it's necessary. Not to say anything negative or talk bad on Mike Todd or, you know, hate or pocket watch, which, you know, maybe I am pocket watching. Maybe you think I'm hating in this video, but it is what it is. I'm just calling it how I see it. I don't necessarily think it's necessary. I don't think it's, you know, edifying to the church. And I'm curious to know what y'all think about it. Should pastors be walking around looking like a whole rapper out here, looking like Rod Wave, looking like Future Hendrix? Should we be walking around looking like this? Or should we take a more humble approach? Because like I said, we already know you got it. We know you're a millionaire. You don't got to, you know, show it even more. We know you got it. But what do y'all think? Get in my comments. Let me know. Subscribe. I'm out.
Okay, so, you know, I can agree with what he's saying about being in the world but not of the world. It looks like a lot of these guys, they want to identify with the rappers and other people in the world, because you hear some of these preachers even say that a lot. I remember when there was a show on, a reality show called Preachers of L.A. or something like that, and they had Clarence McClendon, Noel Jones, and a couple other guys there from the Los Angeles area on this program. And one of the excuses they were always put out there for their extravagant, flashy lifestyle was that, well, you know, the rappers, they do it. They have the planes and the jewelry and all of this. So why can't the people of God, why can't we look good? I mean, who's going to listen to us about how good our God is if we're looking like trash? That was their rationalization for doing these things. So it wouldn't surprise me that Michael Todd feels that way. And another thing that they use a lot is the saying, well, you know, we got to be all things to all men, but that doesn't mean be worldly. We're supposed to be set apart from the world. We're supposed to be a light in darkness, not necessarily blending in with the darkness, which is what a lot of them do. You, if you're just looking at the video and you turn the sound off, you might not realize you're watching a church service with some of these guys. So Mike is becoming more and more flashy, it seems, as his money is rolling in. So that's that video. So we'll move on to the next guy. And this video speaks more to his immature type behavior. He likes to, he's put out videos of him twerking and posting them on social media. So the question in this video is it appropriate for pastors to want to be so relatable to their congregation and other people who may be watching that they post every little thing on social media to the point of being somewhat inappropriate? So we'll see the next video here.
Yo, what is up, my people? It's your boy, Lou Ciccone, back with another video for y'all today. So listen, man, this is not going to take long. I just wanted to share this with y'all so you can see how certain pastors, man, all you got to do is hand them a phone, and they're going to show you just how silly and immature they are all by themselves. And in this video, no pun intended, there is exposing of oneself in this video as it pertains to one Mr. Mike Todd. So this is a post by Biblical and Reformed at Gomez Hasty. Shout out to you, sis. And here she says, I'm sorry in advance for subjecting you all to this. I'm also sorry for those who still defend and claim that he is qualified to be a pastor. And that is the issue right there, how this man continually proves to us and to anybody with discernment who's actually listening and thinking biblically that he is disqualified from being a pastor. It is not just his theology, but it is his character. And we can see in this video, which honestly, I'm just not going to play it because I just don't want this nonsense playing on my channel for real, but I just want y'all, I'm going to leave the link in the description so y'all can watch it yourself. In this video, basically he's on vacation, and it's all about, you know, his wife applying this hair removal stuff on his body. And they're really playful. They're doing all this stuff. And you know what? It would be perfectly fine if the camera was off. It would be perfectly fine if the camera was off. And it's just him and his wife having fun on vacation doing what they do. But that's not what happens. So obviously because she's applying this hair removal stuff to him, he has no shirt on. And again, I mean, I just don't understand why a pastor needs to do stuff like this. Like, why would you share this with the world? This just shows just an extreme level of immaturity. Even like a boss, right? Let's just say like you have a CEO of a very important company who's not even a believer. people have social media, like, conduct rules, basically, within a company that they have to adhere to. And it's stuff like this. And it's not only just about not saying offensive things. It's about stuff like this, too. So it's like, how are you representing yourself? How are you representing yourself online to the world? So I'm convinced that any person who understands that their conduct online should be above reproach or should really represent who they are in the most positive light would just know better and not do something stupid like this. It's not sinful for him and his wife to have a playful moment on vacation. That's a good thing. That's a great thing that they're having fun together, all that stuff. But the thing is, we don't need to see that. The world doesn't need to see that. You're supposed to be a pastor. You're supposed to be leading people. Why do people need to see their pastor shirtless, playing around, talking about his nipples and all kinds of stupid stuff? It's just foolish. It's foolish. It's reckless. It's immature. And it is further proof that this dude is just not qualified to be a pastor. So I'm just posing the question to people who defend and follow Mike Todd. Like, can you not see that this dude's character? Now, we've gone to another layer. This is not just about theology. The theology is jacked up, and we all know that. That's like anybody with discernment who knows the word knows that. This is not exemplary Christian behavior. Elders, teachers, anybody in any leadership position in a church ought to conduct themselves in a manner that endears people to Christ and to the faith, and not in a way that makes people think, oh, this dude is a rock star, or he's just this dope influencer, or whatever. Like, you should not be living your life to gain popularity, and clearly that's what this dude is doing. It's like, it's all about the appearance. It's looking cool. It's being hip. It's being seen as somebody who's in touch with the times and with the lingo and with all these crazy illustrations and all kinds of stuff that they do at their church. It is too much. It's too much. So that's all I have for y'all today. This was super irritating, man, but, yo, don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. Talk to your friends who follow this dude, man. Talk to your, share this with your friends who follow this dude and ask them what they think about this man, all right? So if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, all right? God bless y'all.
All right. And I can, the part where you talked about Michael Todd doing too much, I can agree with that, because with his antics, these illustrations that he does during his sermons, and we talked about with that, and the thing about all these gimmicks is that when you start out, that's how you grab people, that's how you get their attention, then the more you have to do to keep their attention, and it could balloon to hocking a loogie into your hand and then smearing it all over some guy's face. You know, that's how you get to a point like that, doing too much, instead of just letting the word of God speak for itself in your teaching. But what he's saying about this video that he posted, I actually saw the video. Someone else posted it, and it was like so cringe, especially hearing what he was saying in the video as well as what he was doing. I don't understand why a preacher of the gospel feels the need to post everything that he does online. And maybe it's just because that's what especially younger people do now. They live online. Every moment is shared publicly. And so some of these young, hip pastors are doing the same thing. But it may not be the wisest thing for a pastor. And I wanted to read First Timothy 3, so you could hear what I was talking about as far as I don't know if he's qualified to be a pastor according to this. First Timothy 3, and I'll start at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. As far as we know, he checks that box. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Uh-oh. I don't know, especially that able to teach part. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. There's another one. But gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, less being puffed up with pride, which Michael is prideful, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, and this one is what he's maybe alluding to in his commentary here, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So that's 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And it's important to that we as believers, but especially pastors and leaders, to have good reputations out in and outside of the church. Because when these pastors do these kinds of things that gain the attention of the world, they get caught up in scandals or whatever it is, the world looks at the entire body of Christ with scorn and reproach, and they scoff at it. You know, some of them say, see, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't want nothing to do with God, and because of the things that they see supposed believers, especially pastors, doing, and they don't like it. Even people who are sinners have some idea that you're supposed to be different from them in your behavior. So as much as Michael may think he's being cool and hip and being relatable to the people, it's not a good look, and it's bringing reproach amongst the name to the people of God and to the name of the Lord. People don't look favorably upon the things of God because a lot of these pastors. So I can agree with what the young man is saying here, and I guess it's refreshing to see some of these young guys speaking out, because it gives you some hope for the younger generation to be able to carry it forward. So the next video I'm going to play is from another young man that is asking the question, should you watch Michael Todd? So we'll listen to this once we get past the commercials. Yeah, these commercials are on everything, so once with that plays, okay.
Michael Todd is the lead pastor of Transformation Church, a church based in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Him and his wife, Natalie Todd, have co-pastored this church since February 2015. Michael Todd has gone viral several times for his dramatic sermon illustrations and his theatrical preaching style. He's a high-energy, charismatic preacher, to say the least. But the question is he a friend or a foe? Is he a faithful Bible-teaching preacher, or is he a prosperity charlatan? Should Christians consume his content? Well, in this video, I want to share with you some things I discovered reading their website, some things that should raise eyebrows, and at the end of this video, I'm going to give you my opinion about Michael Todd. Let's go. Now, I'm not going to discuss the fact that his wife is a co-pastor of this church and several other women are pastors of this church. I'm going to touch on that topic in a different video. But I want to point your attention to an interesting statement I read on the homepage of their website. It says they aspire to reach their community, city, and world with the gospel. That's awesome, right? That's great. But notice the qualifier they added to the statement. It says, presented in a relevant and progressive way. That's a little ambiguous. On the surface, an unsuspecting viewer will read that and think progressive simply means innovative or fresh. You know, they're presenting the gospel in an innovative way. But when you do a deeper dive into the nuances of progressive, it's a little more troubling. In our modern day vernacular, progressive is synonymous with liberal. And we connect liberal to those who are pro-choice, those who are pro-LGBTQ, those who are pro-same-sex relationships, those liberal ideas. And Christianity is not liberal in that sense. It's not progressive in that sense. Christianity is truly traditional. So why would Michael Todd allow his church to use a word to describe the way they want to present the gospel, knowing what this word means? Or why would Michael Todd want to present the gospel in a progressive or liberal way? Are they suggesting that the gospel is open to those who are practicing LGBTQ members, or those who are in current same-sex relationships or have that attraction? Does he desire to present the gospel in a way that is inclusive to those who reject the traditional view of the scriptures and gospel? Is he trying to make the gospel palatable for those who disagree with the Bible's position on these issues? Is Michael...
I just wanted to stop it there for a moment when he was talking about progressiveness and especially the word inclusion. And remember, he's at least loosely connected with Carlton Pearson. And Carlton preaches a gospel of inclusion, that all is welcome. There's no hell, but that we can all be included in this one big happy family because God is love, and all these other things that they like to preach, as if God is not also a righteous judge of sin and we are all guilty before a holy God, and that's why we needed the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. So when he mentioned the word inclusion there, I thought about Carlton Pearson, and even though Michael cannot afford to say directly anything that Carlton would say, I just found it interesting that he has a progressive, liberal approach to his ministry, and that this guy seems to think that it's inclusive. And that's definitely a shout out to Carlton Pearson, because that's what he teaches. So let's continue.
I'm suggesting that presenting the gospel in a progressive way is to merge the gospel and liberal ideas. Some things don't need to be reinvented, and the gospel is one of those things. The gospel is not progressive, and it cannot be presented in a progressive way. The gospel and what it means is crystal clear. My question is, does Michael Todd present the gospel like this?
And in order to be saved, the Bible calls all men to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel. Now, what does it mean to repent? To repent is to realize that all your thinking, your entire view about reality was wrong, and then to see and to submit to God's truth about who he is, about who you are, and about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Now, the question is, have you repented?
Folks, I don't believe he does, because that's not progressive. That is a traditional view of the gospel. Here's a thought. Could Transformation Church be embracing progressive Christianity, which is a postmodern approach to theology and God and the gospel? Progressives seek to reform faith, to question tradition, to emphasize social justice, and to promote absolute unity above absolute truth. I believe Transformation Church is positioning itself to become the next leading progressive Christian church, a place that replaces traditional theology for a watered-down version of it. Let me know in the comment section, knowing what progressive implies, Why would Mike Todd use that word to describe their presentation of the gospel? Is it helpful or is it misleading? Let me know in the comment section. Now, I also wanted to know their core beliefs, so I scoured their website and found a link that says Concrete, which is their foundational beliefs. And I stumbled across a section that says health and prosperity. Here's what this section says. It reads, "We believe that as Christ's work of salvation, it is the Father's will for believers to become whole, healthy, and successful in all areas of life." How is this biblical? It's the Father's will for all Christians to be financially successful in all areas of life. Then it gives four categories: spiritual, mental and emotional, physical, and financial. Interestingly, all of the categories cite Old and New Testament scriptures except the financial category. My question is, if they're so confident that it's the Father's will that all believers be financially successful, why did they not cite a New Testament scripture? I'll tell you, because none of the apostles were financially successful, and the New Testament does not teach that it's the Father's will that all believers be financially successful. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole wide world and lose his soul?" He also says, "You can't serve two masters." You can't serve God and money. And the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." It's not helpful to claim that it's the Father's will for all believers to be financially successful when the majority of Christians in this world are poor. It's actually discouraging to the body of Christ to preach this false prosperity gospel. It's one thing to put that as your core belief, but it's something entirely different to not even have a New Testament precedent for it. That's just crazy. So what do I think about Michael Todd? Well, I believe he's a great communicator, a likable personality, but I also believe he is a prosperity teacher. I believe he's embracing progressive Christianity. He's a social justice warrior. I believe he's pushing a social justice gospel, which is not the gospel of the Bible. If you're listening to Michael Todd on a daily basis, I will caution you to take his words with a grain of salt, to make sure you're studying your word every day and you're examining his words against scripture. I'm not telling you to not watch Michael Todd or not go to his church. Just make sure you're examining his words and comparing them to scripture. If you made it to the end of this video, do me a big favor.
Okay, now I mostly agree with him in his conclusions, but I would push back on one thing as far as listening to Michael Todd. I would say don't. And the reason I say that is because as much as you can say, read your word, know the word of God for yourself, check everything that's being said and taught to you by the word of God, no matter who it is, and we know we should do that. The Bible instructs us to do it, to check out all things. But let's face it, a lot of people don't do that. Or sometimes there may be baby Christians and they don't know any better, so they kind of follow the lead of the people that they think are more experienced at these things than them. And you can get into a whole lot of trouble. So I just believe when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the truth about these false teachers, I just believe we should just stop listening to them rather than trying to get in and dig to try to find the one or two nuggets of truth they may present, because it's just too hard to do that. You might find some things, but is it really worth it? Just find someone who sticks close to the scriptures and teaches God's word the way it's supposed to be taught, rather than dealing with a Michael Todd. So that's about the main thing I would say about that. I would recommend just not listening to them anymore once you discover the truth about them. Okay, so that's pretty much wrapping up what I wanted to say about Michael Todd and his ministry. I think he's a false teacher, we should mark him and avoid, is what I would conclude on that. So next up, what we're going to do is we're going to give another segment on The Chosen today, because last week, or rather the last time we were on the air, Bro and I went over a trailer that he put out for season 3 of The Chosen that's going to be coming up here in a couple of weeks, and there's some problems with it already. The season hasn't officially started, and Dallas is already in trouble again. And he put out a short statement in a live stream that he did. He just kind of mentioned it a little bit. But then a couple of days later, I saw another video that he put out that was like 12 minutes long, which I find interesting, because he's always saying people who object to what he's doing are insignificant, but then he's still making videos. So what I wanted to do is listen to this new video, and I'll give comments here and there as we go along, because and then I have some other video commentary that we can look at as well. So Dallas is in trouble again, and he also decided to put out a video to expound on his statement that he gave before. Right, here we go.
Have you seen our season 3 trailer? Heard anything about it? So our season 3 trailer comes out. It's going really well, getting a fantastic response. It's the number one trending video on YouTube for over a day, which is really cool. And one of the key moments in the trailer, the thing that gets the most response by far, is that halfway through the trailer, a Pharisee approaches Jesus in the synagogue and says, "Jesus, if you do not renounce your words, we will have no choice but to follow the law of Moses." Jesus says, "I am the law of Moses." People were cheering in their response videos. People were commenting to us saying, "Oh my gosh, I was crying. I was so excited." Well, after a day or two, things start to shift just a little bit, because there's a couple of posts and some YouTube videos saying, "This line proves that The Chosen is actually influenced by outsiders, and that Dallas is actually quoting from the Book of Mormon, and that there's outside influence. This is proving what we've been saying all along." Now, I'm going to address that in just a minute, but I do want to talk briefly about the fact that there's something, I think, larger for us here, and about how I and we as The Chosen respond when things like this happen. Now, I'm not talking about regular disagreement. There's a lot of very fair-minded, well-intentioned people who will disagree with us about things in The Chosen all the time. It happens on a daily basis. Obviously, you're doing a show about Jesus. It's going to happen. I'm not talking about that, because that's healthy, that's wonderful. I'm talking about these two situations that I'm about to describe. One is when someone says something outright untrue about you. That's pretty common as well when it comes to The Chosen. You'll see on YouTube videos the title, "Dallas Jenkins said, quote, blank, unquote." It's not something I actually said. You'll see people saying, like, what they're doing in this situation.
Okay, just for a quick moment, I wanted to mention what I believe that he's talking about. And if you remember from our study of The Chosen, there were videos that were saying that Dallas Jenkins says the Mormons are Christians. And if you want to get technical about it, he didn't say it in that way. What he said was, "The Mormons and the Christians, we love the same Jesus." And with that, he's at least implying that Mormons are Christians. And he calls them his brothers and sisters and all this other stuff. So when he says people say things about that you said that are untrue, I think that's what he's referring to. So I just wanted to mention that.
Dallas took from the Book of Mormon, or The Chosen is unduly influenced by outside influences, whatever. So we're talking about when someone says something outright untrue about you, or when people do what I call mind reading. And this is extraordinarily toxic. And never do this when you're in an argument, especially with your spouse. Never do it publicly on social media. But this is when someone says they are thinking this. This is what they are doing. This is what they are trying to do. Anytime that someone is reading your mind or heart, it's something you really got to just ignore and make sure you never do. But I'm talking about in those two cases, how do we respond? Well, there's a few things that I try to do that I think follow biblical principles in general. But number one is we don't go to their circle, their turf. If they make a post on their pages, we're not going to go there. I'm not going to go there and start trying to defend myself or argue the point over there, because what you say is never going to be enough anyway. It opens you up to far more. And there ends up being back and forth, and you end up going down a rabbit hole. I want to do it where people actually care about what I'm going to say, and that we're going to actually have a healthy exchange, and they're going to actually take the time to hear you out. And because you're not going to convince people in their circle of influence or their turf. So we're trying to do it on our turf as much as possible.
Translation. I don't like to go on any platform where I'll be questioned and really called to task on these blasphemous, stupid things that I'm doing and in the way that I'm representing Jesus Christ. Therefore, I prefer to stay in more friendly territory where they'll coddle me, they'll allow me to dominate the conversation, and not really ever hold me accountable for this. That's what I hear Dallas saying when he said that little part.
I actually don't try to argue with them. They've made their minds up. They've made the public assertion. The chances of them apologizing or taking it back or saying, oh, good point. I guess you say that you're not thinking this or that you didn't say this. I guess I was wrong. That's extraordinarily rare. And so I don't even really try. Also, I don't worry about misperception or misunderstandings. I worry about how things are. I worry about what things are. I worry about what's true. Worrying about what may be misunderstood or what the a wrong perception about something that you say is really going to be crippling. And I really try to focus on actually what's true and what exactly I said and what exactly I'm doing, because that's ultimately what matters more. And if you start worrying about misunderstandings or how people might perceive you incorrectly, there's really no room then for nuance, and there's no room for art, there's no room for figures of speech. you're just saying things so straightforward that, especially when it comes to art, there's really no life in it. But again, it's a very important principle to worry about truth far more than what people might misunderstand, because that's going to happen no matter what. Now, here's the most important thing. I really don't care about avoiding criticism or trying to gain praise. See, I got to a point a couple of years ago where God took away any desire to please, any desire to people please, and I started to replace any narcissistic thoughts that I had or desire, what the Bible calls fear of man, any desire to get affirmation. I started to replace those thoughts with Scripture.
Okay. Basically, he's just saying that he's going to do this show the way that he wants, the way that he thinks God isn't telling him to do it, which we know it's not God. God would never give Dallas permission to do things and to portray him in a way that's contrary to Scripture, first of all. So if he was really about truth, he would stay, as Bro always says, tethered to the text, and we know he's not really doing that the majority of the time with this show. And I found it interesting that he mentioned the word narcissistic, because he is definitely that. And what this is another gaslighting attempt. So he definitely cares, because narcissists, they tend to have a pretty fragile ego. They can be very sensitive over the least little things, so he cares in the sense of that, and not necessarily because he's open to constructive criticism. And whenever he feels he's being insulted or talked about, he strikes back, and these little videos are one way he does that. And as usual, he has that little impish, condescending look on his face and tone to what he's doing when he's doing that. So let's continue.
it became a little bit of a superpower, and I think it's a really important principle. When you don't do things to please people or avoid criticism, you really start doing things to please God, and that's an extraordinarily important principle. And when it comes to the chosen, never once have I actually said or done something. Never once have we as a team said or done something to try to avoid criticism or to gain more praise. And then the second thing,
sorry about that commercial. Okay, we're back.
If you can get to a point where you're not trying to people please, besides the fact that you end up not doing things to avoid criticism or gain praise, is it allows you to not care when things like this happen. I can't be distracted from the work. I can't be distracted from in trying to change the work. And that's another thing that is really important, is that once you've said something or done something that you really believe is right and that you believe has pleased God, and you've got people around you, like in our case, we've got Bible consultants, and I've got my wife, and I've got accountability partners and pastors, and when I've done something that I believe is honoring to God and accurate to the character of Jesus and the Gospels, or something that we post on social media, well, then when there's criticism, or even when there's abnormal praise, it doesn't impact you. And
speaking of those consultants and all these people he says he's accountable to, we've watched a couple of those roundtables with those consultants, and they're basically yes men who basically rubber stamp everything he does, and any pushback they do give is very minuscule. And Dallas does pretty much what he wants to do, because you notice he kept saying, I believe it's right. I believe it's consistent. What it's all about him and what he thinks and believes. So he's probably, so it doesn't look like he listened to his consultants, even if they push back a little bit on something. And as for his wife, she's part of the game. She's profiting. She's doing the writing on a lot of these study materials. So I'm not sure how much pushback she's giving him. Plus, she's the one that came up with that fishes in the loaf thing that he's always talking about.
Well, I'm not motivated by those things, and that's why when something like this happens, it really isn't an emotional hit. And it's why we don't change things just because we've gotten criticism or abnormal praise, because that's just not why we do it. Now, all that to say, I don't believe you would want me to be making the show trying to avoid criticism or gain more praise. If I'm sitting there writing with my co-writers, or we're directing I'm directing the film, and I'm really just trying to make sure that I don't do anything that could upset the apple cart, that would make for a pretty boring show. Or just trying to do the very best we can to tell an extraordinary, explosive story, a very meaningful story, and you don't want me crippled by that kind of stuff. Now, to sum up this issue in general, I don't want to take too much time on it, but I do think there are enough people who have been confused by it that I do want to address it. So number one, of course, I'm not quoting from the Book of Mormon. I've never read the Book of Mormon. The first time I spent too much time, any time on this, was after people started saying I was quoting from the Book of Mormon, so I checked it out. I'm like, actually, I'm not. It's not the same quote, but even if it was, it doesn't really matter. Because I still stand by the quote. You know, who also said the same thing, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great theologians of all time, evangelical theologian, who said Christ is the law incarnate. And, of course, no one came out and publicly was saying, Dallas Jenkins just took from Charles Spurgeon. But here's the spoiler alert. I wasn't taking from either of them. It's not that revolutionary of a concept, which I'll explain in just a moment.
Okay. I just wanted to mention real quick how he brought up. Now, Dallas already knows there's no scripture in that supports Jesus saying, I am the law of Moses. He made several I am declarations, and that was not one of them. There's nothing that has Jesus saying that or describing Jesus as the law of Moses. And we talked about this when we looked at the trailer a couple weeks ago. So he decided, I don't know if Dallas and his team just frantically looked for something to hang his hat on. So he decides the Bible doesn't support him, so he'll hang his hat on a respected theologian and preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And I'm not going to say that I am intimately familiar with all of Spurgeon's work, but I have listened to some of his sermons and stuff, and I also tried to look up this quote when Dallas mentioned this, that Spurgeon said that Jesus was the law incarnate, and I hadn't found it so far. And my thing is, even if there is some quote out there from Spurgeon, at the end of the day, the standard by which we measure the chosen and Dallas Jenkins and what he's doing and what he should be doing when he's doing his scripts is the Word of God, the Bible. As respected as a lot of theologians and preachers are, at the end of the day, the standard is the Word of God. So it really doesn't matter where he got it from, although the quote more closely matches what was said in the Book of Mormon more than it does anywhere else. It's not in the Bible. So I just wanted to mention that.
Another thing is my consultants, you know, we have, a Messianic Jewish rabbi and a evangelical scholar, New Testament scholar, and they read my scripts. I have pastors and I have friends who we take this stuff very, very seriously. And anytime Jesus is speaking, we think, you know, we want to make sure that we reflect the character of Jesus in the Gospels. They had no problem with it. And so when people are saying, trying to explain to me why it's wrong, trust me, we've already thought through these things. We take these things seriously in advance. So someone just commenting on YouTube isn't just going to make us go, oh my goodness, I never thought of that. I do believe that it's theologically plausible, depending on what word you want to use, but we do believe that it's theologically accurate. Christ is the Word. Christ is above all. He created all. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the replacement of the law. Now, that's not to do away with the law. He didn't do away with the law. In fact, he actually says that. But Christ is the ultimate authority.
Jesus is not a replacement, because that would mean he did away with the law, I would think. But Dallas is very anemic when it comes down to his biblical knowledge. It's just mind-boggling. And to think he supposedly got men who are more knowledgeable than him helping him, and this is still the product that he comes up with, is just mind-boggling to me.
And the law, it's kind of the equivalent, in many ways it's a figure of speech, of course, because Christ didn't actually say these exact words in Scripture. We don't know if he said something like that or not, but we think that it's certainly possible. But it's like when an ultimate authority goes to someone's house, and let's say they're confronting a citizen, and the citizen says, I'm going to call the police. I want to talk to the police. If that person says, bro, I am the police. Now, they're not actually saying they're the police. They're saying, I am your ultimate authority. What you think is the ultimate authority, what you are trying to appeal to, that's me. I'm replacing what you put in your mind as the ultimate law. I am what you think is the law. Now, that's what Jesus is doing in this scene. And what's ironic about this controversy is that when you watch the entire scene, it's obviously taken from the time when Jesus is in Nazareth preaching in the synagogue. And in this scene in the show, it is by far the most explicit portrayal of Jesus asserting his lordship, asserting his sole role as Savior, as responsible for your salvation. that the show has ever had. It's him outright saying, your religion doesn't save you. Your law doesn't save you. Your traditions don't save you. Only I save you. And that's what's funny about this thing, is that that scene, I believe, most people who watch it will actually be extremely excited about this, because the Chosen is making such a bold assertion, quoting Jesus from the Gospels, from that famous scene that takes place in Nazareth. And so when the Pharisees are not, in that moment are so horrified, shocked, and saying, we're going to assert the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says that false prophets must die. And Jesus is saying, I am the law of Moses. Now, he's not only saying, I am the fulfillment of the law of Moses, which I believe is similar to, if not the exact same thing as I am the law of Moses, but he's saying, I am your authority. I am asserting my lordship and my kingship, and that's why we stand behind the line. So that's it. Just wanted to share that, and because I do think there's something more than just this particular issue. I think it's a larger principle in general of how to handle and address things when they're just simply untrue. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't still disagree. If you still happen to disagree about whether or not Jesus would have said something like this, that's fine. Let's have a healthy discussion about it, and we will be doing that in our Bible roundtables for Season 3 when those come out. But in the meantime, let's try to avoid saying things that aren't true and try to avoid mind reading. God bless.
Okay. Now, that police analogy or whatever that was, I don't have any clue what he was talking about. I don't get how that applies to this. And as far as Jesus asserting himself for the first time as the authority, in the scriptures, in the gospel, Jesus didn't have to assert himself. And this is another problem that the Chosen has run into from the beginning, because Jesus appears as a guy who's still trying to figure things out and how to go about things and figure things out. And to the point where John the Baptist has to admonish him because he's not acting Messiah-like. And because they did not show Jesus' baptismal scene where the Holy Spirit descends and then the Father affirms him as his beloved Son in whom he's well, I'm well pleased, that whole part, they don't show that in The Chosen. They didn't even start with that or his temptation in the wilderness to show him for who he is as the Son of God. And because of that, I think that's one reason why this Jesus looks weird, like unsure, and like he's got to work his way through things to assert himself. And supposedly that quote came from the Jesus' rejection at Nazareth, which we know it didn't even play out that way. So in Luke 4, beginning at verse 18, to 30, that's where that story is, and that's where he's getting that from. So just so I'll give you a scripture reference, but when you go and read it, it's nothing like this. And yes, they did get upset when he read that scripture from Isaiah 61 and then told them that they were in their hearing today, this scripture is fulfilled. He's basically saying that he is the Messiah. He is the one that Isaiah is talking about in that passage, but he wasn't necessarily trying to stick his chest out, because if you watch the trailer also, Cenk and Jesus will also get up in the guy's face when he's saying that, and we know that did not happen. So Dallas is just all over the place, and this is what happens when you yourself will say in interviews that 95% of the Chosen is not found in the Bible. So why is he surprised when people take issue with the things he's doing and the way he's representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this thing? So that's Dallas's comment the entire video, and I wanted to listen to us to listen to it so that when we hear these other video commentaries, we can think back to the entire clip. So the next clip we're going to listen to is from a person that's been doing a lot of commentary on The Chosen. You know, I'm not surprised that she came out with a video on this. So now we're going to listen to her video, basically talking about Dallas's response to the comment that he quoted from the Book of Mormon. And we've listened to a lot of her videos, so she has really good information. So once the commercials finish, we'll get to her commentary.
So, have you seen our season 3 trailer? Heard anything about it? Questions have started rolling in, even some complaints. I'm going to address some of the complaints that I've heard.
Dallas Jenkins gave his response to the firestorm that was created with the season 3 trailer showing a scene with Jesus quoting from an apparent verse in the Book of Mormon, where the Book of Mormon has Jesus saying, "I am the law."
So our season 3 trailer comes out. Going really well, getting a fantastic response. And one of the key moments in the trailer, the thing that gets the most response by far, is that halfway through the trailer, a Pharisee approaches Jesus in the synagogue and says, "Jesus, if you do not renounce your words, we will have no choice but to follow the law of Moses." And Jesus says, "I am the law of Moses." People were cheering, and well, after a day or two, things start to shift just a little bit because there's a couple of posts and some YouTube videos saying, "This line proves that The Chosen is actually influenced by outsiders and that Dallas is actually quoting from the Book of Mormon."
This is a clip from The Chosen's trailer.
"Jesus, if you do not renounce your words, we will have no choice but to follow the law of Moses. I am the law of Moses."
Book of Mormon, behold, I am the law and the light. 3 Nephi chapter 15, verse 9. On social media, The Chosen went into damage control mode and posted this. "Jesus does not say he's the law of Moses in the Book of Mormon, which Dallas hasn't read. Nor does he use those exact words in scripture, like most things he says in the show. But either way, Dallas wrote the line for two reasons. One, he thought it was really cool and the kind of thing Jesus could say in response. And two, it's theologically plausible. He's the Word. He's the Creator. He's the law."
There's this 1%, well, less than that actually, who pointed out or said, hey, in the Book of Mormon, there's a phrase where Jesus says, "I am the law and the light." And so this is a direct quote taken from the Book of Mormon. Very quickly, because I don't want to take this too seriously. Number one, it's not a direct quote, Book of Mormon. It wasn't referring to the law of Moses in that quote. And the quote is, "I am the law and the light."
Keep that in your mind. This quote from the Book of Mormon is not referring to the law of Moses. Dallas Jenkins admittedly said he hadn't read the Book of Mormon.
And I have never read the Book of Mormon, to be honest with you.
But if he would have just opened it and read the prior verses leading up to 3 Nephi chapter 15, verse 9, he would have seen that the Mormon Jesus was referring to the law of Moses when he said, "I am the law and the light." Ironically, 24 hours after Dallas Jenkins said this in his live stream, the LDS Church, which has been releasing a series of videos on the Book of Mormon, released this very chapter, 3 Nephi chapter 15. Listen carefully as the Mormon Jesus quotes verbatim from the Book of Mormon. Notice how the Mormon Jesus starts in verse 1 and begins talking about the law of Moses that leads up to verse 9 where he says, "I am the law."
"Ye have heard the things which I taught before I ascended to my Father. Therefore, whoso remembers these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. Marvel not that I said unto you that old things have passed away and that all things have become new. I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he who covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore it hath an end. I do not destroy the prophets. For as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall all be fulfilled. The covenant which I have made with my people is not all fulfilled, but the law which was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the life. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life.
In the Book of Mormon.
Okay, just real quick, that clip that was playing from a Mormon presentation with the Mormon Jesus addressing a group of people there, I want to make it clear that that is not in Jerusalem or Galilee or anywhere in the Middle East, because the Mormons believe that there's a group of Jews who were descendant from the house of Joseph somewhere around 500 B.C. or something, that God led a few of them to leave that land and get on a ship and sail across the ocean, and somehow they ended up in the Americas, North America, Central, South America. So when that is where this chapter that Dallas is referring to, that's who he's talking to, descendants of that people, where he supposedly appeared to them shortly after his resurrection. So that he's in America addressing the descendants of the people that left Israel. And then when they got here, they called that their promised land, their land of inheritance. And looking further down in this chapter, the Mormon Jesus also appoints 12 disciples or apostles from amongst this group. So I just wanted to make that clear that the crowd he's addressing is not in Jerusalem or anywhere in the Holy Land. So let's continue.
There's a phrase where Jesus says, I am the law and the light. And so this is a direct quote taken from the Book of Mormon. Very quickly, because I don't want to take this too seriously. Number one, it's not a direct quote, Book of Mormon. It wasn't referring to the law of Moses in that quote.
Dallas Jenkins says it's not a direct quote from the Book of Mormon. And that is true. The Book of Mormon only has the Mormon Jesus saying, I am the law. And the Chosen's Jesus says, I am the law of Moses. But then Dallas Jenkins goes on and says that the Book of Mormon wasn't referring to the law of Moses in that quote. And that is not true. That is a lie. If he would just open the Book of Mormon and read the prior 8 verses, the Book of Mormon is referring to the law of Moses when the Mormon Jesus says, I am the law. And remember, the Bible never has Jesus say either of these statements.
I am the law of Moses.
But the law which was given unto Moses hath an end in me. Behold, I am the law and the life. Look unto me and endure to the end.
This is a round table of BYU professors. They're scholars discussing this very chapter, 3 Nephi chapter 15.
Welcome to another episode of Roundtable. I'm John Hilton, and I'm joined today with Brad Wilcox, Josh Shears, and Keith Wilson.
And then he points out, behold, I say unto you, the law is fulfilled that was given to Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law. This is Jehovah, the one who spoke to Moses on Sinai. I am he who covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore the law in me is fulfilled, for I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. The law of Moses is done, but then there's other things that keep going. Behold, I do not destroy the prophets, for as many as have not been fulfilled in me, verily I say unto you, shall be fulfilled. And he goes on to explain, I am the law and the light. The law of Moses is fulfilled, but he is the law. He's the light we're going to continue to look for.
And I have never read the Book of Mormon, to be honest with you. I've read some of it. People will share with me. And I read it when someone told me, hey, that's from the Book of Mormon. And I was like, oh, okay. And I went and looked it up. I'm like, okay, no, it isn't. But, okay, it's a cool line.
This was a fan's response on Dallas Jenkins' Facebook page. Respectfully, Mr. Jenkins, you do realize that you are casting even more doubt on yourself and your skills as a theologian by stating that you use this line and haven't read the Book of Mormon, right? What you are essentially saying and demonstrating to the world is, I am so theologically inept that I couldn't discern the innate problems with putting these words into the mouth of the Messiah and the resulting theological ripple effect, I think it should be it will create. Respectfully, sir, I have been a supporter, heck, even a public defender of the Chosen up to this point. But now I am really, really, really concerned about its theological integrity going forward. This fan should have been concerned a long time ago. In the beginning, when Dallas Jenkins became unequally yoked with the Mormons in producing a show that they say has the same Jesus. They all love the same Jesus.
I've never read the Book of Mormon. The first time I spent too much time, any time on this, was after people started saying I was quoting from the Book of Mormon, so I checked it out. I'm like, actually, I'm not. It's not the same quote. But even if it was, it doesn't really matter.
Dallas Jenkins continually says that the Mormons that he knows, which are hardcore temple Mormons, they wear their temple garments, they've been on missions, the Mormons he knows are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is he qualified to say the Mormons are our brothers and sisters in Christ when he hasn't even read the Book of Mormon?
People started saying I was quoting from the Book of Mormon, so I checked it out. I'm like, actually, I'm not. It's not the same quote. But even if it was, it doesn't really matter. So I do believe that it's theologically plausible, depending on what word you want to use. But we do believe that it's theologically accurate. Christ is the Word. Christ is above all. He created all. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the replacement of the law. Now, that's not to do away with the law. He didn't do away with the law. In fact, he actually says that. But Christ is the ultimate authority. And so when he says, I am the law, it's kind of the equivalent. It's, in many ways, it's a figure of speech, of course, because Christ didn't actually say these exact words in Scripture. We don't know if he said something like that or not.
This was another response from that same fan, and I think this gentleman nails it. Factoring out the Book of Mormon completely, Mr. Jenkins, please explain to us how the line, I am the law of Moses, is equivalent to saying Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. How does that work? How does that make any sense? It seems like illogical and irrational to me, a semantic fallacy to be specific. Stated plainly, is simply does not equal fulfilled or fulfilling, which would better fit the time frame that this scene is supposed to be set in. This is very concerning, Mr. Jenkins. It raises serious questions about the soundness of your theology in general. Candidly, thank you. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The issue comes down to your view of Scripture and the integrity of God's word. If he says he honors his word, he magnifies his word above all his name, and you come along and put words into Jesus' mouth that were not recorded in Scripture, I believe the Holy Spirit by design chose what he wanted to reveal in Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. The gist of Dallas Jenkins' argument is, well, it's plausible because Jesus is the Word, he's the Creator, he is the law. But my point is, at what point is someone allowed to put words into Jesus' mouth that are not recorded in Scripture? If you believe in the inerrancy the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God, then you wouldn't tolerate anyone putting words into Jesus' mouth, the Son of God, the perfect God-man, whether plausible or not. And there's plenty of content in The Chosen that is unbiblical coming out of the mouth of The Chosen's false Christ. But the saddest thing is that Christians tolerate this. They just don't care. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will keep to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Many Christians just want to be entertained, and that is a fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3.
And I agree with her conclusions, especially that last part where she's saying, who is Dallas Jenkins to think that he can just take put words into the mouth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the God-man. Who gives him the right to do that without serious repercussions? He's got Jesus doing things he never did in Scripture and things he never said. And it's not theologically plausible. None of it is. And if he doesn't repent of these things, oh my goodness, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially without Jesus as your Savior, without his righteousness. So, yes, I agree with her on that one. So the next video, just to try to be fair, this video is from someone who is more with Dallas. He tries to be balanced in some of his opinions, but this is one of those guys that frequently does videos promoting The Chosen. He does behind-the-scenes stuff, like when they were doing the filming for season 3. He was out there doing live streams, and so he has a lot of access, and he has a one-to-one relationship with Dallas, I think, where he can speak to him and directly to get clarification or whatever on some of these things. So we're going to listen to a little bit of some commentary that he did off of Dallas's response video to the claims that he quoted from the Book of Mormon, just to show you what another point of view. So here we go.
Stuff and a bunch of other stuff, so very, very cool to have you guys here and talk through it. But let's go ahead and walk through this video by Dallas Jenkins that he put out a little while ago, 4 days ago, and just hear from him exactly what he's thinking, where he's at, and kind of give our response to that. You know, you've heard my thoughts about the whole situation and what I think. Here's kind of Dallas's response, and to talk a little bit more about kind of where we were coming from. Me and Brandon had a discussion, a pretty long discussion with Dallas. Brandon even had a longer discussion with him by himself, and it was just getting to the heart of, like, okay, Dallas, like, where are you coming from? You know, what is the understanding of what you're talking about here? Did this come from the Book of Mormon? All of that kind of stuff. And obviously it did not come from the Book of Mormon. He's never read the Book of Mormon. And he said to us similar things that he's going to say in this video. But one of the major things that he said, even during our live stream, and he texted me personally, was that this line is just meant to be a good movie line, essentially. You know, it's like a big hit line in a show where this is going to be a line that people remember because it hits really, really hard. And it's going to be important for the season. But it's not meant to be this thing that you come in and study, right? While he does think that it is theologically sound, and like we talked about in this live stream as well, yeah, we think it's theologically sound for the most part as well, It's just maybe it's not something that I would have done, right? Because I have different opinions on how I would say things, and I think it could be possibly a little bit confusing. But here's Dallas's.
Could be possibly confusing. It's most definitely causing a lot of confusion because people are not, they know it doesn't come from Scripture. Dallas is not being very clear on where he got it from, and he denies that it came from the Book of Mormon. He threw in something that he alleges came from Charles Spurgeon, but he doesn't cite where he, what sermon or what writing or book he got it from or anything, so we can't go back and verify that. And of course, Charles Spurgeon is not around for anyone to contact to find out if he said that. So Dallas is definitely causing it confusion. And if he is a man of God, you don't want to do anything that would bring confusion to the body of Christ, and definitely not to people who may actually be longing to be born again and try. Well, you know, when you're at that point where you want to give your life over to Jesus, but you're introduced to the chosen instead of the Scriptures, and then it can confuse you when you don't see it when you go back to try to read the Scriptures. And another thing the young man said is that it's obvious it didn't come from the Book of Mormon. Well, it. No, it's not obvious it didn't come from there. So that's what I wanted to say so far.
Kind of his own words on what the situation is about, and we'll talk through that. So let me know if you have any questions, and I'll bring those up as we go through.
So, have you seen our Season 3 trailer? Heard anything about it? So our Season 3 trailer comes out. It's going really well, getting a fantastic response. The number one trending video on YouTube for over a day, which is really cool. And one of the key moments in the trailer, the thing that gets the most response by far, is that halfway through the trailer, a Pharisee approaches Jesus in the synagogue and says, "Jesus, if you do not renounce your words, we will have no choice but to follow the law of Moses." And Jesus says, "I am the law of Moses." People were cheering in their response videos. People were commenting to us saying, "Oh my gosh, I was crying. I was so excited." Well, after a day or two, things start to shift just a little bit because there's a couple of posts and some YouTube videos saying, "This line proves that the Chosen is actually influenced by outsiders and that Dallas is actually quoting from the Book of Mormon."
Yeah, just a couple of videos. Let me actually search real fast how many of these videos started to come up. The Chosen Mormon quote. Let's just see in the past little while. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and it just keeps on going. So there's a ton of these response videos that came out after the trailer was done, right? And so there's a bunch of people. And like we talked about in our last live stream just a second ago, which if you haven't seen, I'm probably going to separate these into two separate videos after the fact. But if you want to go watch that live stream, basically me and Brandon Robbins had a long discussion about this line. And like we talked about in there, like I'm really tired of seeing so many of these like watchdogs that are, like, attacking other Christians for, like, trying to do what God has asked them to do. And I'm not saying that Dallas is infallible. I'm not saying that he will be forever perfect and he'll never do anything wrong. In fact, I'm counting that he's going to do something wrong. And when he does, like, it's not something that I'm going to attack him for, but it's something that we can walk through and we can have a discussion about, right? It's something that is really important to me, that we don't just attack other Christians, that we walk alongside them, we have discussion, and it irritates me when that's not the case.
Okay, just a couple things I wanted to hit on here. One, he's like, and they love to do this, if you've got a problem, why don't you just go have a discussion? Now, if we're not in Dallas's circle, how are we going to have a discussion with him on anything? And as you heard from the when we listened to Dallas's video in its entirety, he said in there that he doesn't even bother to go on platforms where people are against him to have any discussions because he feels it's a waste of time. But I think the real reason is he just doesn't want to go to an interview or on a social media platform where people are calling him to task because he doesn't want to get shredded up. I mean, I would probably pay to see a debate between Dallas Jenkins and Brother Radio Reformer. How about you all? That might be worth the price of admission. So he doesn't talk to anyone that he knows is going to really push back, not let him dominate the conversation like he tends to do sometimes. And the other thing that I wanted to comment on is when he said the comment about watchdogs out there that are attacking other Christians. And all else I say is, you know, watchdogs are not a bad thing. That's what they're there for, to help the shepherd or whoever to spot danger. You know, you got a good watchdog, he's going to hear, see, smell things way before you do, and he can alert you to that danger. And there are times when the dog, if need be, he will attack that danger. So that's what watchdogs do, and they do have a purpose. Now, it's and sometimes it's not just from the outside that the trouble comes, because when Paul was giving his final exhortations, I guess, to the elders at Ephesus, he mentioned how from amongst yourselves savage wolves would come in. So sometimes there might be some wolves in sheep's clothing already among you. There might be goats or people who appear to be brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're just waiting for their opportunity to do what they do. I mean, the church has been infiltrated to a large degree. So when you see someone, even if you think they're a Christian brother or sister, you have to be watchful, checking what's being taught by the Word of God, those things. And if you can, bring it to someone's attention. Hey, this is what's happening. Watchdog and attacking doesn't always have to mean how they're using it. It doesn't have to be negative. If it's a brother, he or sister, he or she will listen to you and take that constructive criticism, and they may even say, you know what, I am so sorry, I didn't mean to imply that, you know, there's ways you can work that out. But in these circles, Dallas just isn't open to that from anyone that he can't control the situation. So that's what I wanted to say about his comments so far. I think there might be a commercial coming up, so. But yeah, so we'll continue here coming up after the commercial.
Okay. Well, here we go. Now, I'm going to address that in just a minute, but I do want to talk briefly about the fact that there's something I think larger for us here. And but how I and we as the chosen respond when things like this happen. Now, I'm not talking about regular disagreement. There's a lot of very fair-minded, well-intentioned people who will disagree with us about things in the chosen all the time. It happens on a daily basis. Obviously, you're doing a show about Jesus. It's going to happen. I'm not talking about that, because that's healthy, that's wonderful. I'm talking about these two situations that I'm about to describe. One is when someone says something outright untrue about you. That's pretty common as well when it comes to the chosen. You'll see on YouTube videos the title, Dallas Jenkins said, quote, blank, unquote, It's not something I've actually said. You'll see people saying, like, what they're doing in this situation, saying Dallas took from the Book of Mormon, or the Chosen is unduly influenced
right.
by outside influences, whatever. So we're talking about when someone says something outright untrue about you, or when people do what I call mind reading. And this is extraordinarily toxic. And never do this when you're in an argument, especially with your spouse. Never do it publicly on social media. But this is when someone says they are thinking this. This is what they are doing. This is what they are trying to do.
Right.
Any time that someone is reading your mind or heart, it's something you really got to just ignore and make sure you never do. But I'm talking about those two.
Yeah, this is why I try to be as clear as I possibly can when it comes to our YouTube videos and kind of what we talk about. I want to be as clear as possible, you know, when we talk about things like hard topics, even like transgender issues or homosexuality or just sin in general, right? Alcoholism or drug use or you know, lying. Like I try to be as clear as possible where I sit on those things, and when I can't be because I don't have a full understanding, I let you know that, right? And so yeah, how Dallas kind of like reads through this stuff, I think it's important. I think it's important that we take a stance of like first of all, we give people the benefit of the doubt, right? First of all, we know that people are going to fail. We know that people are not perfect. None of us is Jesus, right? All of us has sin. All of us has fallen. All of us, you know, have selfish intentions a lot of the times. And so as we look at this, like, we need to understand that Dallas is no different, that the team is no different. They are broken and flawed people. And if they do make a mistake, then we talk through that, right? And there could be a time on this channel when I call out something, right? But I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to do it in kindness, and I'm going to do it from a place of I want to see the Chosen at the best of its possible output, right? And I wouldn't want to see things that would distract from that come into the show or into the team or whatever. But I agree mostly with what he's kind of talking about here, where he's talking about how he interacts with these people that disagree or that just plain attack, for sure.
Okay, so how do we respond?
Okay, I think that's all I intended to listen to on this one, but just to give you an idea. And the problem, he's saying, talking about basically human frailties, we all make mistakes, we all sin, we all have things that we mess up on all the time, and that's definitely true. But the thing is, and that's another reason why I wanted us in the beginning to listen to Dallas's entire address here, because these videos do portions of it, but I wanted us to hear the whole thing because I didn't hear Dallas admit to making a mistake. I didn't hear him say, you know what, I put this video, this line in here. I didn't consider that it would cause confusion. I apologize. I didn't hear any of that in Dallas's response. I hear the same thing we've heard in many of the interviews and responses that, of his that we've listened to. I hear condescension. I hear arrogance. I hear dismissiveness of the concerns of the people, denigration of the people who have actually made videos and said things or contacted him in any way about this. That's what I heard. I didn't hear any acknowledgement that he messed this up. He feels he's doing God's work, so he really doesn't care what the rest of us thinks. He is not humble at all and unwilling to listen to anyone other than the people in his circle. And this young man is sort of like that, and he said earlier that he and Dallas had conversations about it, so it seems like he is just regurgitating Dallas's talking points on this and maybe apologizing a little bit for Dallas. like a lot of people do for these pastors, I see a lot of similarities in this where the pastors will have their watchdogs, their pit bulls or whatever that will run interference for them and make excuses. Well, the pastor didn't mean it like that, and you know how we get sometimes, you know, and that's similar to what I'm seeing now with the followers and fans of The Chosen and Dallas Jenkins himself, and it's very troubling, actually. You know, this you have a conversation with Dallas, and then you come out sounding like one of the Stepford Wives or something. That's what I'm hearing, and it's troubling. So that's all we'll listen to from that video, because it kind of gets into some other stuff here, so I think I'll leave it there. And another thing I wanted to say about the Chosen, and while this latest controversy is just more evidence that The Chosen and Dallas Jenkins is ecumenical and it presents a different Jesus, but to me, I'm not even sure that's the worst statement in the whole movie, and I'm going to play another clip so you can hear the one that I think is probably the most egregious and blasphemous of them all so far. And, commercials. You always hope it won't be one at the very beginning. Here we go.
Me, the Messiah would bring an end to pain and suffering. If you are who people are saying you are, when will you do that?
I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom is coming soon. Or yes, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I make a way for people to access that kingdom. But in this world, bones will still break. Hearts will still break.
Notice the subtlety here. Does Jesus make a way to access the kingdom of heaven? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In contrast, Acts 16, verse 17 tells us there was a young woman that had a spirit of divination. She followed Paul and Silas, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation. The Greek says a way. Some translations say the way, but it's a way in the Greek. This is the same type of subtle change in The Chosen.
I make a way for people to access that kingdom.
In Mormon theology, when Jesus died on the cross, what he did was purchase immortality for all humanity. In other words, everyone gets to be resurrected. And then you go to one of the three kingdoms in Mormonism, the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, or the celestial kingdom, which is the highest kingdom, where you gain exaltation to godhood. So Jesus merely provides a way into one of these heavens. He gives you access by immortality and resurrection into one of these three kingdoms. If you want to go to the highest heaven, the celestial kingdom, you must work your way there. The celestial kingdom, which is the lowest kingdom, will contain all the wicked people, like the Hitlers and the Pol Pots. And Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, purchasing immortality and resurrection, gives them access to that kingdom, which is a quote-unquote measure of paradise. All these wicked people in the celestial kingdom will receive the opportunity to accept the Mormon gospel. That's why Mormons are busy baptizing for the dead, so that people like Hitler can be baptized and given the opportunity to hear the Mormon gospel in the spirit world. So what the Mormon Jesus did on the cross was provide immortality and resurrection to open the door. He gives you access to one of these kingdoms. All of humanity will be included, regardless of what they believe, except sons of perdition who were apostates to the LDS faith and blasphemed the Holy Ghost.
And, of course, Mormon theology on Jesus is different from Christian theology in a significant way, or at least official Mormon theology. What would you say to those who are concerned that perhaps Mormon theology on Christ might creep into the show?
So this is an interesting question. This is something that Dallas has been, answering, from day one, and he knew it going in. But to just be blunt, the difference of theology didn't happen until after Jesus left. Like, I think we all agree upon the stories of Jesus and his parables and where he's at. It's when it's left, that's where theology kicks in. Now, in the show, The Chosen, wouldn't you think that we'd actually show the baptism of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we show that? And once again, the reason why is, here's the thing, is there's so many people that believe that the baptism was done in a certain way, right? And there's, like, theology on it.
Yeah.
Well, we avoided that.
Why would The Chosen's writers avoid theology on subjects that could divide? Because the ecumenical fan base unites Roman Catholics, professing evangelicals, and Mormons under the banner of the authentic Jesus of The Chosen.
You know, we go to Italy and we're swarmed outside the Vatican.
Yeah.
And you start getting people who are coming up to you. See, when people come up to me, they sometimes are saying thank you for doing the show. For you, sometimes there's an even extra thing.
There's another
that kind of freaks
layer.
You out a little bit.
I'm Jonathan Rumi. For those who've been using the Hallow app for a while now, you know that I've been so blessed to narrate a ton of amazing content. For those of you who don't know what Hallow is, it's an app built by Catholics, but is an amazing resource for Christians everywhere, with thousands of guided meditations and prayers, including the daily gospel reflections.
My favorite thing about being Catholic is our understanding of the Eucharist and what it means for Jesus to be truly present in the Holy Communion.
What's been so beautiful about seeing the show grow like it has is you've got Catholics and Jews and Mormons, or again, I'm sorry if I use the wrong term, and evangelicals, we're all loving the same show, and this show is about Jesus, and it's an accurate portrayal of Jesus, I believe, so maybe, just maybe, we love the same Jesus. I know that may be controversial, but I think it's true.
And what else matters, you know?
Yeah, I mean, there are things that,
There are things that matter, but
there are things that matter, for sure, that I think you and I probably are both currently getting a lot of love and probably getting some people going, whoa, 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 careful.
I make a way for people to access that kingdom.
So there you have it. That is when he has Cenk and Jesus say, I make a way. That is contrary to everything that the Lord himself said. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door to the sheepfold. There is no ambiguity there. When you say Jesus is a way, that's at least implying that there are other ways, that maybe Oprah Winfrey is right when she says that there are many paths to God. That's what that implies. And to me, that is more the most egregious thing in the whole show. And this is a different Jesus and a different gospel that's being presented. I don't see how it could get any better from here. The show has been bad from the beginning, and this is latest scandal is just more proof positive that it's not a show that we should be supporting in any way, and definitely not promoting it to our unsaved friends and relatives. And I will definitely keep you posted on any other updates concerning The Chosen as we continue here. And we're just about out of time, and I much for yours, and thank you for listening. Know that we love you here, and I'll see you next time. Have a great rest of your day and week.